is bringing a close to this series on revival. And apparently, he is satisfied that enough has been given on this topic. We should be able to take it from here and go forward with what we've heard, applying it to our lives, and if we do, we'll see a revival. That's one of the things about God. When He presents something to you, if you act on what He presents, then you can be assured of seeing results. Because remember, He said that His Word, once it leaves His mouth, it will accomplish what He sent it forth to accomplish. Now, it's just like it's God's will for everyone to be born again. But not everybody acts on that. Well, once he sent forth His Word declaring that it's His will for everybody to be born again, His will shall be accomplished if we exercise our God-given authority in creation to act upon the Word of His will. And when we do that, His will then becomes accomplished in our lives. Because if His will and His Word were just arbitrarily accomplished and we had no part to play in that, no one would ever die and go to hell. And in fact, there are some people that teach that. They teach that everybody is going to end up being born again. Even people who have died without Jesus, that there's going to be this point in time they'll be given a last chance, and by that time everyone's going to respond. Well, that's just stupid. I mean, the Bible doesn't verify anything like that. Well, I guess the Bible does verify that if you twist Scripture. But nevertheless, God's given us apparently enough that we can act on from this point forward, and we'll see revival. And here's the key now, if we want to. That's really what it comes down to. A sinner will be born again and experience salvation if he wants to. But if you continue to reject Jesus Christ, you'll never be born again. You'll never experience salvation. The same thing is true here for revival. When God has put His Word forth and He says, this is what revival is all about and this is what it's going to take, if we don't act on that Word, then we won't see revival. That's pretty clear cut. Because we've already learned that revival is not just a sovereign act of God. If it were a sovereign act of God, God would be considered or could be blamed as being a respecter of persons, because that would mean He was only concerned with one group of people or one generation, and that all of those who have died and gone to hell over the last however many centuries that never experienced revival, God didn't want them to experience revival. Well, now see, we know that's not true. We know that God wants everyone to experience revival. And what started on the day of Pentecost was never supposed to stop. Well, nevertheless, we've heard so much about revival, what it is, what it encompasses, signs of revival, different things like that. But there's a question. And the question is this: are you ready for revival? Now, it sounds like a simple question, and most people would go ahead and answer, well, yeah, I mean, sure, I'm ready. We're ready. All of us, the whole church, we're ready for a revival. I mean, we can't answer for the church down the street or the church across town, but for us, yes, Pastor, we're ready for a revival. But are we really? Are we really ready for a revival? Let's take a look here. In Matthew chapter 13, look in verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now look at that again. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Well, turn over to Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, look at verse 11. And He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Very similar to what we just read. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. We'll flip over to Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, look here in verse 20. And when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo, here, or lo, there, For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now we'll stop there for just a moment and take a little look here at these three verses. Jesus said, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now this is a prophetical statement. At the time he was speaking this, the people he was telling it to, the people he was speaking to, did not have the capacity to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God because they weren't born again yet. And Paul writes over in 1 Corinthians how that once we become born again and we've received the nature of God on the inside, it is that new spirit or that new nature which has the capacity to be taught and understand the things of God. Because up until that point, we're spiritually dead and we cannot understand the things of God, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But the moment that we become born again and we have passed from death unto spiritual life, that spiritual life on the inside of us, the nature of God, gives us the ability to understand these things. So when Jesus says, it is given to you to know. That is a prophetical statement. He's saying God has decreed, or he has given a decree, he has spoken forth, it is given to you. It has become your destiny. It has become an opportunity for you to know, or to come to the point of understanding the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Right now, you can't do that. But the moment that I finish my work here on earth and you believe on me and receive me as your Lord and Savior, that's when the thing which has been given can become a reality in your life. You can know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And when he says here in Luke chapter 17, 20 and 21, he says the kingdom of God is within you. Simply put, he's making a declaration that the kingdom of God is not going to exist here in Jerusalem. It's not going to exist in Tulsa. It's not going to exist in Dayton. But the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It is not a natural kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom, and it's within you. And he says, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Well, once you become born again, in essence, what he's telling us is that once you become born again, it's given to you to understand the mysteries of everything you've become in Jesus Christ. Everything that you have received as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Now look over in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now remember what's happened at this point. Jesus has already been crucified and he's already resurrected and he's about to ascend unto the Father. And so you could say that this is a part of his final instructions to the disciples and the apostles before he takes off. And he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, when he gives this commandment, you'll notice here, in verse 19 he says, go therefore and teach all nations. And in verse 20 he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Do you notice the word preach is not in here? Now over in Mark chapter 16 verse 15, the word preach is there. But in Mark chapter 16, that whole chapter where Jesus is giving his dissertation, that is not the totality of what Jesus was telling them. This is another part that Matthew has recorded to them. And so in Mark chapter 16, Jesus is telling them, go and preach, and these signs shall follow them that believe. So he's saying, preach the gospel of the kingdom. Preach, you must be born again. Preach me as Lord and Savior. But now he's giving additional instructions and he says to teach all nations, or to teach all ethnic groups, or to teach all people that are alive on the face of this planet. He says, teach them to do what? Observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, flip over again quickly. Leave your finger here in Matthew 28, but look again in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, verse 34, it says, but without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expanded all things to his disciples. So in Matthew 28, he says to teach them all the things that I have taught you. Well, what did Jesus teach? Well, he said unto you, it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. In another place, he said, until now, it was John came preaching and the law and the prophets and all this. He said, but since that time, the kingdom of God is being preached. The kingdom of God is being taught unto you. Then he says, it's given to us to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He gives a commandment, two commandments essentially, to the disciples. One is to go and preach, you must be born again. And the other is, after you've preached, you must be born again, and the people are born again, you teach them the principles of the kingdom of God. You teach them the mysteries of the kingdom of God, because it's given unto you to know these mysteries. Teach them all these things that I have commanded you. And in verse 34 of Mark chapter 4, it says that he expounded all things to his disciples. Now, he expounded all things unto his disciples. That verse right there tells us that everything Jesus taught his disciples is not included here in the New Testament. In fact, John even wrote that. So, if everything Jesus said and did was written down, it'd fill the whole world with books. And so everything that Jesus taught is not included, especially everything that he taught the disciples when he got them off alone. Now, as he's teaching them, remember, they don't have the capacity to understand the fullness of what he's teaching because they're not born again. But he says, after you're born again, that is when the thing that is given unto you can become a reality. What had been given unto them? To know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Well, how are they going to do that? I mean, if Jesus is going to die and take off, how are they going to understand all of that? I mean, sure, they spent about 3.5 years with Jesus, but how are they going to get to the point of understanding all of these things that he said when he was speaking to people that had a dead nature on the inside? Well, look over in John chapter... We'll get back over to Matthew 28. Put a marker there, maybe, instead of your finger. You might need your finger here to turn. But in John chapter 14, we'll see how this was going to take place. In John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And in John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now Jesus said in Matthew 28, don't turn back to it just yet, but Jesus said there in Matthew 28, I'm with you always. Here he's telling them how he's going to be with them always. He's saying, the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit in my name. Or in other words, I'll come back to you in the form of the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I don't understand the triune Godhead. I just know that it's true. And so Jesus says, I've been with you now. I'm going to leave, but yet I'll come back to you in another form known as the Holy Ghost. I'll be with you always, even until the end of the earth. And here in John chapter 14 and chapter 16, he's explaining to them how they're going to be able to remember and understand all of those things that he had been teaching them concerning the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He said the Holy Spirit is going to come. He'll lead and guide you into all truth. He'll remind you of all of these things that I have taught you. He'll put you in remembrance of my words. He shall teach you these things and cause you to understand these mysteries of the kingdom of God. Well, how does he do that? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Sooner or later, some of you are going to catch on to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto God, not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So this is the process by which we come to an understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Because until I was born again, I had a dead nature on the inside, incapable of understanding those things. But the moment that I become born again is the moment that I have a nature that can understand the things of God explained and taught to me by the Holy Spirit. And as I begin to spend time praying in the Holy Spirit leads and guides me into all truth. And I'm not speaking unto men, but I'm in divine communication with God, and as I'm in this divine communication with God, I'm speaking forth mysteries. Mysteries of what? The mysteries of the kingdom of God, which includes God's perfect will and plan for me, because I'm included in the kingdom of God. And so as I begin to do this, I'm edifying myself spiritually in the area of knowledge and understanding concerning the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And it is through that resulting edification process, once I'm edified, I then am able to stand up and prophesy to the church and exhort the church into an understanding of the things that the Holy Spirit has given to me. Now, this whole process is how we come to this understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, or everything that we've received and become through, from, and in Jesus Christ. Now turn back over to Matthew 28. It says there in verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations." That's, again, all ethnic groups on the face of the planet. Teach all ethnic groups, all peoples that are alive, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, just think to yourself for a moment. Did the disciples fulfill that? Well, the answer is no. So what do you mean it's no? They died. Pretty simple. They never made it to all nations. They never made it to all ethnic groups. And so therefore, and really when you think about it, we're the first generation that's got the ability to do that. All you need is a power pack and a satellite dish receiver hooked up to a computer or a big screen TV, and you can go anywhere on this planet, set it up, and broadcast the gospel. And as long as you've got it in the language or you've got an interpreter there, the message will go out, and you can be right here at 4184 East Patterson Road, Dayton, Ohio, and do it. Just set up the camera and broadcast. We're the first generation that literally has the ability to do something like that. It was never like this before. Well, if you take a look at this, and Jesus has said to teach all nations and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and we understand the things that Jesus had taught pertain to the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is something we enter into the moment that we get born again. And the fact that the disciples could not do this because they died before they were able to fulfill it, we can see inherent in this commandment a perpetual commandment that is passed down from generation to generation. Because if all nations or all groups of people alive on this planet are supposed to hear these things that Jesus had commanded and taught, then that means that if it hasn't been fulfilled with one generation, the commandment is passed on to the next generation and to the next generation and so forth until this thing has been done, until we have fully complied with Jesus' commandments. Now let's begin to see this. Even though the disciples could not do this in their lifetime, and this commandment here is a perpetual commandment, continues on from generation to generation, let's take a look real briefly and see how the disciples did this during their lifetime. Look over in Acts chapter 5. You say, what in the world does this have to do with revival? Well, you'll see. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were preaching. They got arrested. They were brought before the religious council of the Jews. And Peter stands up and he says, look, you tell us, which is better? I mean, you think we should obey you, or you think we should obey the commandment of God? Well, they get released. And in verse 41, it says, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So Jesus gave a dual commandment to preach and to teach, and now we see how this was being fulfilled while the apostles, the disciples, were still alive. This is just one example. There are others, and you can read for it yourself in the book of Acts. But it says, daily in the temple and in every house. So it wasn't just a matter that they were having church on Sunday and then meetings in people's homes throughout the week. It says daily they spent time in the temple, and daily they spent time in people's homes doing what Jesus told them to do. They were preaching Jesus Christ, and then the people who were brought to Jesus and received Him as Lord and Savior, they were teaching them about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The mysteries that have been kept secret for all eternity up until this point. Now, because we have the capacity as born again people who have the nature of God, we have that capacity to understand those things, the time has come for those things to be shared and to be taught. And so Jesus gave the commandment, and here we see them fulfilling that. Now, let's go forward from these disciples and see how this was carried on beyond this point. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. In Galatians. Oh, yes. Colossians. And you, verse 21, chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister. All right, now stop right there. Whereof what are you made a minister? He's made a minister of God to the church. All right? He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, or according to God's call, according to the dispensation of God's grace to me that called me into this ministry of an apostle, a prophet, and just about everything else. He says, which is given to me for you. This calling was placed upon my life to benefit you so that I could come and fulfill what God wants me to do in your lives, so that you could fulfill what God wants to do in your lives, to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. What do you mean, whom we preach? Christ? He says, Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now back up a minute to verse 26. Do you see verse 26 at the very beginning of it? That word even is in italics. It's not supposed to be there. Now, if you leave the word even in there, somebody could come along and try to make a good grammatical argument. He's talking about two different things, the mystery and the Word of God. But when you take that word mystery out, here's how it reads. Dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, he's saying, this word of God that we have, these letters that I'm writing to you, these aren't just, you know, hi, how you doing letters. God has given me something that I have received through times of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and I'm writing these things down to you, and I'm sending these letters out to you. And he says, it is, the time has come for us to understand the mystery that's been hidden from ages past. And some people think that mystery is the born again experience. It's not just the born again experience. That mystery starts with the born again experience. The born again experience is the entry into the kingdom of God. The mystery is everything that is contained within the kingdom of God that you've received the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so he says here that this thing has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. And verse 27, it's God's will for you to clearly know and understand everything, the riches of the kingdom of God, the riches of the glory of God, the riches of Christ in you, the hope of glory, the riches of everything that you've become in Jesus Christ. It is God's will for you to know and understand all of those things. Because now these mysteries have been made manifest. And that's what's an interesting thing, because he says they've been made manifest. In other words, the only way that you won't understand these mysteries is if you do something to keep yourself from being taught. Which means you refuse to submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Not your pastor. I mean, that's, you know, scriptural, but I'm talking about who you turn to as your teacher. And he's saying, if you deny the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said was going to come and teach you, then that which has been made manifest cannot become a reality in your life. Because the Holy Spirit is the ultimate source. He's the one who is the teacher. Okay, now, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. So it's God's will for us to know these mysteries. It's God's will for us to understand these things, to have a clear, concise understanding of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not just to be born again, but a clear understanding of what salvation is. What does it mean He set me free? What does it mean to have life and have it more abundantly? What is this thing about the kingdom of God? It's God's will for us to know this. All right, now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. In other words, he says, Timothy, I want you to go in and get a grip on some things that have been going on here. I want you to go in there and I want you to charge some people that they get off their own doctrines and they get off their own traditions. They get off of some of the own Judaizers' teachings. You tell them to get off all of that junk, because as far as I'm concerned, it's nothing but a bunch of fables. He says, you tell them to stay focused on the gospel, the teachings, the commandments of Jesus Christ, the teachings of the mysteries of the kingdom of God that God has ordained we come to a clear understanding of. He's saying, you charge them, get off all this other stuff and stay focused on the truth. Now look over in chapter 4. He kind of repeats himself here. Verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. In other words, he's saying, listen, anything other than the kingdom of God, anything other than Christ crucified, anything other than what you've become in Jesus Christ, avoid it. And he says, all this other junk, he says, as far as I'm concerned, it's just old wives' fables. You ever notice they never have old husbands' fables? It's always old wives' fables. He said, all this stuff is just old wives' fables. And he said, but stay centered on the truth. These things I command that you teach. These things and these things only teach, because if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Now look over in 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Now remember he just said, these things teach the brethren, over in 1 Timothy. Alright, chapter 2, verse 1. Of 2 Timothy. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In other words, he's saying, you raise up another generation, and you teach these things to them, the things of the kingdom of God, the things of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He says, you teach these things to faithful men so that they in turn are going to be able to teach them to the next generation. And they will rise up and teach it to the next generation until we get to the point that this whole world has been saturated with the teachings and the commandments of Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's think for a moment how this applies to us and how it applies to revival. The disciples were with Jesus about 3.5 years. They were with Jesus for about 3.5 years and they weren't born again. He taught them about the kingdom of God. And he told them, in essence, all these things I've been teaching you, it's given that you will understand them, but only after I'm gone and the Holy Spirit has come, because he'll teach you all these things, remind you of these things I've said. Then you go out and you teach them to other people. So they spent 3.5 years with him. After the day of Pentecost, now hear me, after the day of Pentecost is when they went out and began to do that. These guys, even though they had been with Jesus for about 3.5 years, they were unsaved. They were unborn again the whole time. And now the day of Pentecost comes. They've only been saved for a few days. The day of Pentecost comes along. They get filled with the Holy Ghost. And they take off with this thing. And the entire remainder of the New Testament is a result of what they did. Now think about this. The whole remainder of the New Testament is a result of what started there on the day of Pentecost. It's all a branch of what took place there. And we know what kind of impact they made. I mean, you go through and you read all these things, you know, in the book of Acts and all that Paul wrote, Peter wrote, James wrote, and the book of Hebrews, Jude, all of this. Now, with that in mind, knowing that unregenerate men had spent time with Jesus for 3.5 years, had only been born again for a few days, filled with the Holy Ghost for a few minutes, and they go out and they begin this. Let me ask you, what if next Sunday 30 new converts come into this church, 20 adults, 18 and over, and 10 under the age of 18? Are you ready to teach the mysteries of the kingdom of God? Well, the immediate response most people would give might be yes. Nobody wants to say they're inadequate. Now, I'm talking new converts. Keep this in mind. I'm talking new converts. I'm talking about people who don't know the difference between an epistle and apostle. I'm talking about people who, they don't even own a Bible. We have to give them a Bible. I'm talking about people who don't know anything about anything. All they know is they've been born again. They've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'm talking new converts. I'm not talking standing up in front of a class of theology students at Oral Roberts University. I'm talking about new converts. I'm not talking about standing up in a pulpit in front of dozens or hundreds or thousands of people. I'm talking about new converts. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." All right, when he makes this statement, what he's telling us is that the entire book of 1 Corinthians was written to Christians, Spirit-filled Christians. He considered not just to be, now listen to me, not just to be spiritual babes, but carnal. Look at this. Carnal. You know, we think of a carnal Christian as somebody who runs out drinking and smoking and, you know, messing around in the back seat of a car and then showing up Sunday for church. He says, hey, I got to write this letter to you because you're so spiritually immature. In the eyes of God, you're carnal. That's because you're relying more on your understanding than you are on the things of God. It's producing strife and divisions in your church. He says, you're just a bunch of carnal Christians. And keep in mind, this book, this letter, 1 Corinthians, was written 4.5 years after Paul had gone in and established this church. So these people have been born again, filled with the Holy Ghost for 4.5 years. And he writes this thing to them and he says, I wish I could give you meat, but I can't. I've got to write unto you as a bunch of carnal, spiritually immature babes in Christ. Now what does that mean? What that means is that chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14 are written to carnal, spiritually immature Christians. And those four chapters alone, out of all the chapters in the entire Bible, those four chapters alone have been the dividing point in many a church. Split many churches right down the middle, especially that 12th and 14th chapter. Because then you get into the area of tongues, get in the area of the gifts of the Spirit and so forth. And he says, this stuff's written to carnal Christians, spiritual babies. Now, that brings up an interesting question. How many of you are ready this moment, right now? We're believing for a revival, and I'm talking 30 new converts next Sunday morning. How many of you in this place right now are able to stand up in a class of new converts who don't know squat about God or the Bible, only that they're born again, and teach them on chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, let alone the whole book? If you can't do that, this was written to Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, who were 4.5 years old in the Lord. If you're older than that 4.5 year point and you can't handle chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14, what's that say about you if Paul considered that bunch in Corinth as carnal and spiritual babes? Now think about this. He said, dear God, this is between the eyes. It is. But this is the state of the church, and this is why we're not seeing more revival. It's because churches aren't ready for revival. We want to stand up and preach a bunch of stupid doctrines, how God makes people sick to teach them a lesson, and you can't find that in Scripture. You think God's going to bring a bunch of new converts into a church that can't even agree on whether or not 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is still relevant to the body of Christ? And you don't think that we're not carnal? You don't think that we're not spiritual? Churches don't even want to touch 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14. They ignore it. They don't teach it in new converts classes, if they have such a thing. You know why? Because they don't understand it. And they got some yahoo standing up in a pulpit acting as a pastor, and he can't even preach about it. I mean, I've just come into a better understanding of it here in the last couple of years. Why? Because God finally dealt with my heart and said, who do you think you are to stand up and try to teach people when you don't even understand this stuff? God knows how to get your attention. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at this. In verse 12, for when the time ye ought to be teachers. Now, he didn't say street corner preachers. He says teachers. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. Go over all of this stuff again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, let me paraphrase as we go. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness or of strong meat, for he is a babe. But strong meat, or the word of righteousness, belongeth to them who are spiritually mature, those who by reason of use of strong meat and the word of righteousness have trained their senses to be able to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now, look at this. He calls these people spiritual babes. He says, listen, this stuff was taught to you once, and you didn't hold on to it. You listened, but you ignored it, and you didn't do anything with the teaching that you received. He says, now, somebody's going to have to come in and teach you all this stuff all over again. We shouldn't have to go back and lay this foundation. We shouldn't have to go back and repeat all of these teachings all over again, but we're going to have to because you slipped in what was given unto you. And now we have to give you this milk again to try to get you back up to the place to where you can receive some meat. Hey, by this time, you, like that Corinthian bunch, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be able to take somebody who's a new convert and explain these things to them, but you can't because you don't even understand them. You're so weak in your walk with the Lord. So what does that say? Well, what it says is this. If those 30 new converts show up next week, how many of you are ready to teach a minimum? Now listen to me. A minimum of 2 45-minute classes on repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, plural. Some people don't even, they miss that plurality there. Laying on of hands. There are churches that deny the laying on of hands. Do you know that you go into some churches and you try to lay hands on people and minister, they'll throw you out? Seriously. We don't do that here. Well, why not? It says right here. We don't care what the Bible says. We don't do that here. Laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. I mean, how many of you, just those things right there, the principles of the first oracles of God, how many of you here today would be able to teach a minimum of 2 45-minute classes to people who are new converts and don't know a thing about the Lord? You might be intimidated to come up here and try it because most of us do know a few things about God. But again, I'm talking about people just coming off the street. They don't know anything. So it's not like you have to know all the Greek and the Hebrew. All right, well, let's take this even further. I take away from you, we've got these new converts coming in every week. 30 a week. 20 adults and 10 children every week, new converts. Well, we got to do something with these people. I'm pastor, got to handle the adults and the children both. How am I going to do that? Well, let's go on here. I take away from you your quarterlies. I take away from you your commentaries. And all I leave you with is good old King James and a concordance. That's all you have. Now, are you going to be able to stand in front of a class of brand new converts and teach 4 weeks in a row, 4 classes, 45 minutes each, on things like this? How to find God's will for your life. Christians have been saved 50 years and they still don't know. The new covenant versus the old covenant. Praise and worship. I'm not talking how to read a hymnal. I'm talking praise and worship. What is it? What is the, worship in spirit and in truth? I'm not talking about how to clap your hands on the offbeat. I'm talking genuine praise and worship. Could you teach on how to avoid becoming lukewarm? Grace, faith, the blood of Jesus. Crucifying or mortifying the flesh. Confession. Your sonship to God. Love. The cross of Christ. What did it accomplish? Spiritual warfare in our enemy. Communion. Fasting. Foot washing. prayer, identifying false teaching and man's traditions versus the Word of God, healing, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the operation of tongues. I mean, if you haven't even experienced those two things, how on God's green earth can you ever teach new converts about it? That's exactly why you've got people growing up in churches, they don't know a hill of beans about the Holy Ghost, is because they've sat under teachers who don't know a hill of beans about the Holy Ghost. And they don't understand the Word of God. But how in the world can you teach about the infilling of the Holy Ghost, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, and speaking in tongues, and what are the four operations of tongues, what does praying in tongues, how can you teach on that if you don't even know it yourself? And you're going to tell me new converts don't need to know that? No wonder we've got a wimpy body of Christ that's just now starting to turn the corner. The other gifts of the Holy Spirit. Would you be able to teach on this verse, Romans 6:14? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Don't you think that's something a new convert should understand? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, you're under grace. Don't you think we as the body of Christ need to understand that sin can't force us to do anything because we've been delivered from sin? We've been set free from that. But when you have some jerk stand up in a pulpit and say you can't help but sin now and then, that's a lie and it doesn't line up with the Word of God, and that's the kind of pablum that's being taught in churches. How can you have revival when you teach somebody they're not even free from sin? Think about this. You want to know why the lost aren't being saved? It's because nobody's qualified to reach them. I stand on the street corner and pass out tracts. Great! What do you do with them after they're born again? What? Here's another verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. What does that mean? If I'm a new convert, and somebody stands up and says, as He is, so are you in this world, how is He? What is that? What does that mean to me? I mean, if He's Jesus, and as He is, so am I in the world, then what is it about Jesus that I am in this world when I know He's not in this world, He's in heaven? Somebody tell me. But could you teach that to a class full of new converts? And again, remember, these are new converts. They're at your mercy. You can teach them anything, and they're going to believe you. You can teach them healings passed away, that God makes you sick to teach you a lesson, takes your money and kills your children to teach you a lesson, and they'll believe it. And the proof in that is all the churches that teach that stuff. They're at your mercy. They'll believe anything you tell them. They'll believe that the gifts of the Spirit have passed away, that they don't do you any good anymore, and blah, blah, and on and on. I mean, you bring these new converts in. You give them a Bible, they don't know Old Testament from New Testament. You get a couple of Italians in your class, your new converts class, they get all excited because they see a book in the Bible written by somebody from the old country, Malachi. Hey, they got a book in here by a guy named Malachi, comes right before that book named Matthew. Hey, I like this, I bet he was from a Palermo. I like this Bible, Christian stuff. All right, teach them me more. They're at your mercy. And we've got people that can't even pray in tongues that think they're qualified to stand up and teach classes like this. When Jesus Himself said, it's the Holy Spirit who will teach you, guide you into all truth. And Paul explains how. And then because of the teaching that you sat underneath all your life, you now don't want that to be a part of your life. You don't want to be able to pray in tongues, and you don't think it's important to pray in tongues. Why? Because you think you're good enough to do it by yourself. And that doesn't even line up with Scripture. In fact, I'll just make a statement right now. If you don't know how to pray in tongues, if you can't pray in tongues, or if you have been baptized in the Holy Ghost and you refuse to pray in tongues, you are unfit to teach the Word of God. And it angers me when people come up and say they don't need that gift. Jesus paid the price of His life to give you that gift. Who do you think you are to say, I don't need it? Who do you think you are to be so arrogant and full of yourself and pride to say, it's unnecessary, when Jesus gave His blood for you?
You will answer to God as to why you rejected that and then esteemed yourself more highly than you ought to try to teach new converts about the mysteries that you don't even understand. Are you ready for revival? Are you ready? If you can't do these things, no, you're not. Look at this. Let me show you something. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Well, I take issue with all that. Find me scripture that proves otherwise. That's all I ask. Find me scripture what proves you're not edified by praying in tongues. Find me scripture that you're not built up on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. Find me scripture that says these signs shall not follow them that believe. They shall speak with new tongues. Find me scripture that contradicts everything that I have read in the Word of God. And don't forget, folks, I grew up in an atmosphere, just like many of you, where I was told these things aren't real. And I was told that it wasn't necessary. There are too many people in this church crying out to God, asking, what's it going to take? See, folks, you're not going to stand before me. I'm not your judge. I'm not the one that says, well done, a good and faithful servant. I'm not the one that says, enter into your reward. It's not me. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let me repeat that again because I butchered it pretty bad. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. How you ought to answer every man, the hope that's in... I mean, what he's saying here is you need to be prepared to explain why it is you believe what you believe. I mean, what is this born-again thing? What are you going to do? You tell me about it. Why are you so... I mean, Sunday mornings is a good day to sleep in. Why do you go to church all the time? What do you mean healing? What do you mean blood of Jesus? I mean, think about it. A new convert, or somebody that's not even born again, and they hear you singing a song about being washed in the blood. That sounds gross. It really sounds repulsive. Are you washed in the blood? Excuse me, I don't think so, and I don't want to be. You people are weird. But see, you need to be able to explain all of that. And that's kind of these things that I was talking about earlier. We need to be able to explain these things. And again, this is in front of a new converts class. Well, a lot of folks turn around and they say things, well, I can't. I mean, you know, Pastor, it's not that I wouldn't want to help, but see, well, it's just not my personality. I mean, I'm just not the outgoing type. And I'm afraid to stand up in front of people and do that kind of stuff. All right, now, wait a second. Let's think about what you just said. First off, got a guy back here, Steve, knows how to work on cars. He could stand up and teach people people that they don't know a gear shift from a flat tire. He could stand up and teach them some very fundamental things about how to fix a dent in a car body. Wayne here, he knows all about photography. Now, people that don't know an F-stop from F-troop, he'd be able to stand up and he wouldn't have to name brands, Nikon, you know, any of these other cameras. He could just stand up and say, this is a 35mm camera. Here's how they work. And teach about that. Kathy can teach about payroll and taxes. I mean, every one of you in here can teach about something. But see, when it comes to about the Word of God and the mysteries of the Kingdom of God and these things that we've talked about here today, and people say things like, well, you know, I couldn't do that because I'm afraid. No, really, you know what it is? When somebody makes that kind of a statement, that's not my personality. I'm not the teacher type. Again, we're talking just a classroom, not a pulpit thing. Just a class of new converts who don't know this stuff. And they're at your mercy. They're hungry. They're like sponges. They'll soak up everything you give them. But when somebody comes along and says, well, you know, I'm just afraid. I just can't do that. I'm just afraid, afraid, afraid. I'm just too afraid. I can't stand up in front of people. I'm afraid, afraid, afraid. When people say things like that, basically, here's the message. It's a threefold message. Number one, a lack of confidence in what you believe. You're not even really sure what you believe. And because there's a lack of confidence in what you believe, you sure can't stand up and teach somebody else. Because they might, get this, they might ask a question. Well, surprise, surprise. What if you had a first grade teacher that was like that? Yeah, I'm afraid I can't teach you. A first grade teacher, little bitty, little snot-nosed kid, 6 years old. Well, what if they ask me a question? They're supposed to. They're supposed to ask you questions. You're supposed to answer those questions. Well, see, it's the same thing in the body of Christ. Of course they're going to ask questions. You did, and I did. Go back here and ask Brother Ed questions about carpet cleaning. Man, he can tell you how carpet's made. He can tell you about chemicals. He can teach you about all this kind of stuff because he knows. See? Well, so we should be able to do this. But yet, if you've got a lack of confidence in what you believe and whether or not you believe what you believe, surely, you won't be able to teach. The second thing, look over in 2 Timothy. It's summarized over here in this. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Somebody who says that I can't stand up and teach a new converts class because I'm afraid, part of that message they're giving you is, I haven't spent time enough in the Word of God to be able to teach anything out of the Word of God because I don't know what's in the Word of God. So how can I teach what's in there that I don't know what's in there and then make it sound like it makes any sense? Say, repeat that, Pastor. He says right here, the Scripture is given for instruction in righteousness, doctrine, and so forth. Why? So that we can be spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And part of those good works are teaching the new converts what they need to know about the kingdom of God and what they become in Jesus Christ. But if I'm not thoroughly furnished or spiritually mature, I can't do that. So when someone says, I'm too afraid, I can't stand. Look, when you know what you know and you know what you believe and you know what's in the Word of God concerning certain things, you'll be able to share it. Especially to people who are new and don't know. Third thing, they're saying when they say, oh, I'm too afraid and I can't, they're not spending enough time with God. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You haven't spent enough time in God for His love to wash over you and that fear to be totally dismissed. Are you ready for revival? Why don't you stand?